Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
We are in John chapter 10. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Jeremiah, excuse me. She's like, where are you at? Jeremiah, John, you know, they're all J's. Jeremiah 10, verses 1 to 10. I will read the first verse. You'll follow along with Pastor Jen following. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord that speaks to you, O Israel. Verse 2.
This is what the Lord says. Do not act like the other nations who try to read their future in the stars. Do not be afraid of their predictions, even though other nations are terrified by them.
Their ways are futile and foolish. They cut down a tree and a craftsman carves an idol. Verse 4.
They decorate it with gold and silver and then fasten it securely with a hammer and nails so it won't fall over.
Their gods are like a helpless scarecrow in a cucumber field. They cannot speak, and they need to be carried because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm you nor do any good. Verse 6.
Lord, there is no one like you, for you are great, and your name is full of power.
That's a good verse.
It is.
Who would not fear you, O King of nations? That titles belong to you alone. Among all the wise people of the earth and all the kingdoms of the world, there is none like you. Verse 8.
People who worship idols are stupid and foolish. The things they worship are made of wood.
I'd say that's a little forward, right? They bring beaten sheets of silver from Tarshish and gold from Upaz, and they give these materials to skillful craftsmen who make their idols. Then they dress these gods in royal blue and purple robes made by expert tailors. Verse 10.
But the Lord is the only true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. The whole earth trembles at his anger. The nations cannot stand up to his wrath.
Let's pray. I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, you can have a seat. Well, I want to let you know that a month from now, the first Wednesday of October, we are starting KCC Family Night called Open Table right here every Wednesday night. Yeah, and we think that this is going to be an incredible opportunity for all of us. If you are newer to KCC, this will enable you to get to know folks. If you've been at KCC for a long time, feel a little disconnect because of COVID, this is your ability to connect. What are we going to do? We are going to have a meal in the gym from 5:30 to 6:30, and after that, from 6:30 to 8, we're going to break off. The adults will be in an adult Bible study, which I'll be a part of, and then we'll have our students break out and our children break out in what we really believe will be a family moment. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You all are in a busy moment of life. I'm not asking you to add more to your plate. I'm asking you to pray and look at what you may take off of your plate so that you could do what is most important in this day. I believe we need community like never before. And as a result, we are saying, let's begin to readjust our lives so that we can create that community. We're going to need one another like we've never needed one another before. Thus, we are going after this. Can I get an amen? Now, having said that, we also need help. We can't pull this off by ourselves. We, for many years, we have been a church that we've got great volunteers, but we have this temptation to ask the same volunteers to do everything, right? It's called the 80-20 rule. We can't do that, and we can't have the money to pay for everybody to do it, and so we're needing your help. If you like to cook, I'm sure there, in a crowd like this and those online, there are people that like to cook. And so in order to have food, somebody's got to cook. You following me now? And so the more of you that would sign up, it won't be so demanding. And so we encourage you either on the app or I had Deb and Sandy out at a table after the service. come on, let's sign up. Let's fill this up that we can all contribute to this and have an incredible fall season to be able to make this happen. Also want to let you know they'll be back there for our kiddos. We also need to share the load for our kiddos. We can't just have Hannah engage our kids. It's going to take all of us to have this Wednesday night. So start talking about this as a family, and we are excited about this fall, what we call Open Table KCC. Please engage us. Can I get an amen? Well, here we are, an in-between series moment as a church. Pastor Tricia, did she not do an incredible job last week? Yeah? Yes. I always wondered after you showed Gary on the screen what he was saying afterwards, like, honey, you put me on the screen. Maybe he liked it, maybe he didn't, but nonetheless, I hope he knew in advance that you did that. I learned my lesson long ago. Don't do those things without first your family knowing that you're going to do that. And next week, we're going to start what we do every year, our mission and vision series for the next 3 weeks. So we have Labor Day Sunday, and we have a standalone. I started praying about what I'm to share. Can I be honest with you? I'm not real excited about what I got to share today. But this is not me. This is thus says the Lord. So I must share the truth even if I don't want to share the truth. How many of you, by a little bit of encouragement, would say, Pastor, share the truth? I didn't hear you. Pastor, share the truth. And the truth will what? One more time. And the truth will what? Anybody want to be free here today? Yeah. I share today's message, not in condemnation, not in anger, not in frustration, totally out of love. But nonetheless, no, this is from the Lord. This is not from Mick. We okay with that? I would entitle today's lesson, The Cost of Idolatry. The Cost of Idolatry. We look at Jeremiah, our prophet, as an example to all this. What is an idol? Today's world, an idol is somebody that we admire, respect, or want to be like. And we have the singing show, American Idol. It's been around for 20 years. But what does the Bible say about what an idol is? An idol is an image or a representation. That's an act of worship that we bow down to. We call that an idol in the Bible. How does the Bible describe idolatry? I would say to you this morning, if you've not really given a look at it, it is the most dangerous of all sins. Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought, I know the Bible. I thought there was the unpardonable sin. That's the sin of all sins, where the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is that. But listen, you don't get here without first having idolatry. Idolatry leads you to this point. And so what does the Bible say about idolatry? We know in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 8, with God himself, the first of all commandments, he declares to us, you shall have no other gods before you. You shall make no graven images before you. We know that commandment, yes or no? And yet it is the one thing that most sin and all those things fall from this thing called idolatry. I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Pastor. Don't you know that Jesus fulfilled the law? We are no longer obliged to the Ten Commandments. I've heard that argument before. Matter of fact, if you throw in the Ten Commandments, you have to throw in all 613 other commandments that you find in the Old Testament. That's wrong, because they're different. The Ten Commandments are the moral law. And they represent the character who God is and what he demands of us. The first four commandments are about how we engage with God. The six other commandments are how we engage with one another. And do we need help with that? Yes or no? The remaining 613 or 623, whatever that is the ceremonial law that was specifically related to the nation of Israel. And they're distinctively different. So this is binding today as it was then. And we know that it shows us we can't live up to it. That's why we have Jesus. This makes sense to anybody. See, some of you would say, but wait a minute. What's so big deal about idolatry? I thought God was perfect. Anybody believe God is perfect? And if God is perfect, why would he need us? Why would he create us if he is perfect? Yes, God is perfect. And if God is perfect, why is he jealous? Anybody ever think these questions? I'm here to answer those for you, okay? That's my job. Let me just say clearly to you is that God is perfect in his triune personhood, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But simply because you're perfect doesn't mean you can't create something and enjoy pleasure with it. He doesn't need it, but he created it. And he created us to have pleasure with him. But in order for us to have a relationship, we have to have free will, as you all know. And that free will has caused us to be distant and aloof from God. And when we hear scripture declaring that God is jealous, what does that all mean if he's perfect? What is he jealous about? God's not jealous because he needs us. God is jealous because he knows we need him. He's jealous for us because he knows we will only find fulfillment in our lives when we are connected truly with God. Does this make sense to anybody? And so idolatry is this one thing that will pull our hearts away from that which we were created for and take us down roads that we should not and cannot ever go. The entire Old Testament, here we are in Jeremiah, and their whole thing is they got to know God so that they could bless the world, right? And instead of that, they allowed their hearts to worship continuously other things other than God, and they missed their mandate. They missed the call of God on their life. And here we have a moment in history in Jeremiah 10 where Jeremiah, and I feel like kind of him today, known as the weeping prophet, and he's saying, and he's calling it out, you all, you're worshiping other things. Come back to where you need to be. There is a limit to God's patience. Does anybody agree with me? And with the love of God comes the judgment of God. And we only he knows when that happens. But Jeremiah is calling it out and saying to them, your idols are worthless. They turn your heart away from God. And we know if you continue to read throughout Jeremiah that the wrath of God came and Babylon came in. Zedekiah, the last king, had his eyes gouged out. Read it. It's a horrible moment. And it was the worst judgment you could ever be given. It's the judgment of hopelessness. Much easier to be annihilated and destroyed, but to be thrown into exile for the rest of your life without any hope, just waiting to die, is the worst of all judgments, in my opinion. They'd already experienced it once in the wilderness, had they not? They have amnesia just like us. And from generation to generation, they repeat the same thing over and over again. And Jeremiah's calling out and saying, wait a minute, you need to understand. You need to turn your heart back to God. What about today? Some of you are saying, wait a minute. What does that have to do with us? We don't create these scarecrows, as the scripture says. We didn't create these images, and we're not bowing down and worshiping him. So we're not really like the Jewish people, but what you need to understand is there's a significant difference between the Israelites and us. The Israelites knew what they were doing. They were literally bowing down to other gods, the gods of Baal, etc., were they not? But today in the church, we don't even know and acknowledge that we are in the middle of the same thing of idolatry, which is way more dangerous. And yes, it's not a statue that we created, but we all worship something. You don't believe that? Romans 6:16. Clearly, Paul tells us in that scripture, you and me and all of us, we all become a slave to something. If that is something is me, my job, my image, whatever. We all serve something in our lives. And he says, by the way, in Romans chapter 1, because of that, what you need to know is there's not one of us in this room that's without excuse, and one of us online that is without excuse, because the vast majority of us have begun to worship creation rather than creator. And he's calling us to do one thing that we all understand. Five-year-olds understand it. Adults make it so complex. And that is, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And idolatry destroys that one most important commandment. And we need to understand today as we look at this, idolatry is destroying the church today. And it is upon us. It's when we put something of equal level as God in our lives, as important in our lives. Now, here's what you need to clearly hear me today. These things that we make, idols in our lives, the vast majority of them, they're good. There's nothing wrong with them. But anything that is good, that is elevated at the equal level of God in our hearts or above God, is an idol. It was never meant to serve that level in your life. And there's not one of us, myself included, sitting here today or online, that is not tempted by this thing called idolatry. All of us are at different levels as a result of it. So I hope you hear me clearly as I address this thing called idolatry, that these things are not bad, but we have elevated them and they've taken place in our lives. Now here's the challenge with all of it. Pride is the gasoline. It's the fuel that keeps this idolatry going in our lives, that we can't admit it. We can't go there for whatever reason, and pride is always standing in the way to keep us where we need to be before our God. So with that being said, I'm calling us to what Jeremiah said in chapter 9 before 10, and he called that nation one last time in verse 20. He said, lament, weep, wail, and repent. And I'm saying to us today, we need that same mentality today. I'm not here to entertain you, as I say often. I'm not here, believe it or not, for even your approval. I'm here to give you truth. And you're an adult, and you are to check that truth and say, is this of God or is this not? Agree? So what are the issues? What are the idols facing the church, just like in Jeremiah's day? Let me give you a few thoughts today. We are facing today, these things are getting us off mission and are destroying the church. The first would be the idol of money. Somebody say, show me the money. We don't like to say that very loud, do we, in church? 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is a root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money, but let me just tell you this. Jesus talked about the warning of money more than hell and heaven combined. Why? Because he knew that he knew what it was going to do to you and me and where it would take us. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Y'all, you can't serve both God and money. You will either hate one and love the other, but you cannot serve both. Choose this day who you will serve. Now, this whole issue of money and the idol of money, it is a disrespecter of any economic class. I've had friends of all economic classes and still do. You can be poor and have an idol of money. You can be middle class and have an idol of money, and you can be wealthy and have an idol of money. It's not about whether you have it or don't. It's about the condition of the heart. Can I get an amen? Amen. You see, clearly people want to argue about this thing called the tithe, and the church just wants my money. I'm here to tell you straight up, God does not need your money. Doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. He already knows this is what it's all about. So in the Old Testament, give me the 10% of all of your harvest so that you will battle this thing called the idolatry of money. In the New Testament, the same thing. Give me the first fruit and trust me. It's about the condition of the heart. The question to ask yourself is, how much time? This is how you know whether you struggle with it. Look at your week and the amount of time. When you compare what you do with your life, what is the percentage of time that you, your time, and where do you spend your resources on? If you look at your bank ledger and you look at all that, you will see what matters most in your life. I don't have to see it, none of my business, but I'm here to tell you there's one who created you that surely enough sees it, and he knows your heart. And if we are going to be able to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we must call out this thing called the idol of money. The second thing that I would say to you is the idol of comfort. Somebody say, take it easy. Say it again, take it easy. Boy, have we drank the Kool-Aid of the American dream. Do you know the phenomenon, the culture in which we find ourselves? And we have our brothers and sisters around the world who continually, as we have coffee and tea together, they just marvel at how we beat up our own country. And they're like, you ain't seen nothing. of what we have here. Not that we're perfect, but when you look at what we have, most people in the world do not live in comfort. They live in survival. They live every single day trying to figure out of the 7 billion people on the planet. It's only in few countries, and ours included, where comfort is the end all. And you guys must understand, don't confuse comfort with fulfillment. You can't confuse comfort with fulfillment. You want to hear Jesus' words? Matthew chapter 16, pick up your cross and follow me. Do you think that Jesus found it comfortable when he went to the cross? Do you think that he found it comfortable when they put the nails in his hand and they beat his back? No. There's nothing wrong with comfort, but when it becomes the goal of your life, it is an idol. To live happily ever after, whatever in the world that is, I don't know. We preach it, God help us. We preach it from the pulpit, God help us. God owes you your best life. And we translate that, and I am owed and obliged, this thing called comfort. Who's the one who defines your life and what it should be? It's not me, it's him. And I will say this about this idol of comfort. I will tell you the people that are the most fulfilled are the people that give their lives to something that may cost them something. Something that is sacrificial. I will tell you that every single area of my life and every chapter of my life, including when we lived overseas, where it was the most challenging of all, that was moments, in those moments when I had a pity party for myself and I was crying about how tough this is. But in that moment and in that time where there wasn't the comfort, there was an incredible amount of fulfillment. Why? Because I was at the center of the heart of God. Can this make sense to anybody? The church is not willing to be the church because we want everything comfortable. If the air conditioning broke today and it was a little hot in here, I wonder how many people are like, well, I'm just not going. God have mercy on us. I'm not trying to be light of the situation, but that's the point of where we are. The idol of money, the idol of comfort. Third, the idol of entertainment. Entertainment brings complacency and apathy upon us, where it's all about being entertained. Our industry, our entertainment industry, as you know, is billions and billions and billions of dollars. We pay our sports stars and our entertainers so much money we can't even wrap our brain around it, right? And sometimes you relive in that tension and go, wait a minute, we have 25,000 children that will starve on the planet today, and we're paying this because we want to be entertained. If you don't call that an idol, I don't know what is. We don't want to hear it because we are a land of affluence. And affluence doesn't want to hear and live in the tension of what we find ourselves in. Lawrence quoted James 4:14, what is your life? It's a mist here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or carry out a business. Your life is a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow. The church has fallen prey to entertainment. What does that mean? We sit back passively. We don't participate. We're passive. Entertain me, preacher. Worship pastor, bring it. And I sit back and I'm entertained. That kept me from cussing it, and I have to repent. I don't even know what point I was on. God help us. The idol of entertainment has bred a weak church and a church that's not willing to go and do whatever Christ wants us to do. Does this make sense? The idol of money, the idol of comfort, the idol of entertainment. Fourthly, the idol of people. We worship people and we elevate them and we set ourselves up. We make men and women from the pulpit superstars. God help us. They will always disappoint you. My reality is I want to be as real as I can be to show you that I'm just like you, and the gospel helps me is the same gospel that can help you. Can I get an amen? And the problem with the idol of people is that people are good. But for so many of us, we elevate our spouse if we're married. If we have children, we elevate them. And we move to bad spots as a result of this. Jesus clearly said in Luke 14, I'll summarize, if you don't love me, more than you love everybody else, including your family, you cannot follow me. Does this make sense to anybody? What he's trying to say is, you all, you don't have the ability to love. You think you love, your love's all about you. But when I love him, then I can truly love you. But when we elevate other people and our spouse and our kids and our grandkids, all of a sudden that divides our ability to love God, because you were created ultimately is to love God. Does this make sense to anybody? There's nobody on this planet that I love than my wife. There's nobody that makes me more mad than my wife. And I'm sure I do the same for her. I'm glad she's in the front row. But she would say, as I would say, there's no way I could ever love her the way I'm supposed to love her without first loving Christ first. No possible, not possible. So we have taken our children and we put them in all the events of the world. And there's nothing wrong with that. Did you hear me? But we spend more time with that than we do with our spiritual development. And we wonder why we're struggling with our children today. Because of the idolatry of people, the idolatry of money, the idolatry of comfort, the idolatry of entertainment, the idolatry of people. Now, let me just say, I'm not going to list all the idols because they're so numerous, but I'm just giving you a few as an example. The next is my challenge, the idol of identity or self-image. We all got them. You're either tempted. What's the idolatry of identity and self-image? I want you all to like me. I want you to think I'm cool and I'm hip. I try with my kids. I can't be hip with them, right? Yeah. You do it wrong, Dad. All right? Image is everything. We spend more time on what we look like and how we speak and what people think of us, and it becomes an idol. It's my biggest challenge. The older I've gotten, I've been more free, but when I was young, it was a big deal. I'm reminded of John the Baptist in John 3:30, may I become less that he becomes more. When it's not about me and it's all about him. I love the fact that what God did in my life was, I didn't realize that image was so important to me until I go to be a missionary. And anybody that served any time other than a short-term mission trip, and you go somewhere else, and all the things that you created about yourself, man, they're a great leader. Man, they're a great communicator. Man, they're this and all that. And you go to a new place, and they don't give a hoot about any of that. And you don't even know how to say, where's the bathroom? And all of a sudden, that self-image is completely ripped. And it's a good thing. But that image problem that I have comes all the way back to my daddy issues. We all got our stuff, don't we? And here I am, 54 years old, and I'm still dealing with it, but he's gracious, right? It is there, and it's tempting, and I bow my knees to Jesus every day and said, I repent from this image issue and what people think of me. And when I do that, Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that you are set free. Can I get an amen? Amen. These idols move us away. Let me give you a quick few others. The idol of the church. And what I mean by the idol of the church, Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, and I will build my church. When we love our church so well, it can move to all of a sudden, what it moves us to the idol of the church is that all of a sudden we start doing the comparison and thinking we're better than everybody else. And we all are on the same team, but we don't act like it. And we get jealous and envious of the hip and new thing that some other churches. We celebrate with everybody the kingdom of God if they're Bible believing and they're leading people to Jesus, and we're all a part of the same team. Does this make sense? Thank God we have all sorts of different churches. Can you imagine people having to listen to this all the time? Not gonna work. It's not gonna work. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. But when we have an idol of church, we compete and we compare. But Corinthians 12 says we are one body with many parts and we celebrate. And every time I hear, and it's true, I warned you in COVID that churches were gonna close like crazy, and they are. I do not celebrate this. I grieve this. We are one team. Does this make sense to anybody? When we elevate our church above everybody else, thinking we're better than everybody else, it destroys the mission in which we're called to. Now, the last three I save for last because this steps on toes, if those first ones didn't. The idol of social media and devices. How many hours a day do you spend in front of your phone? How many hours a day do you worry about how many people engage you, and you're engaged with these people? My friends, this is not just an idol, this is an addiction. And I can talk about it and talk about it, and this is the one of all the idols that people will all nod yes, and they will go out immediately and do it without even blinking one eyelid to it and keep doing it. It's insanity. Not only is it destroying our relationships, it's destroying us in such a way that we can't even have civil discourse with anybody that's different than us. We keep listening to the same stuff over and over and over again, and we're indoctrinated in such a way that we're insecure that we have to listen to somebody to tell us what we believe. It's a dangerous moment, church. It's a dangerous moment. Question to us today about it all is this. The only way to get rid of it is you need to fast from it, and you need hours of the day where you put it down and you don't look at it. If you can't, you're addicted, and it could be an idol, and it will cause you not to be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now I know I'm stepping on toes, because there's not a one of us that's not at least tempted from this. But I have to speak it out because it is affecting the church today. Does this make sense? You thought that was bad. I got two more. Oh, Lord, help me. The idol of politics. Now, let me say clearly, politics is a good thing, and politics is necessary. I can take you on the peninsula of North Korea peninsula, and you'll see that politics matters. North Korea has no lights and their people are starving. South Korea is flourishing. So politics matters. It's where we've taken politics. And we have now moved away, and we've taken politics and we've made it up to here. We've made Jesus and politics simultaneously as one and the same. And it's true. You live in America where you have the ability to exercise your politics, and I tell you to do that. But you are called to something even greater than your politics, the kingdom of God of Jesus Christ. You are called to that. And my friends, listen to me. If the body of Christ spent as much time, energy, and passion on being the hands and feet of Jesus, discipling people, sharing the love of Jesus with people, as we do with the whole political thing, we would have changed the world yesterday. We would have. When it becomes an idol, we put our hope in only one party. I'm here to tell you, Jesus isn't affiliated with any party. Does that bust anybody's bubbles? He doesn't. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It gets the church off the mission, and we are seeing it right now in the United States of America. The result of political idolatry is destroying the church as I speak. I think KCC gets it, but if I said that in some churches today, they would be throwing me out of the church right now. Thus is the situation in which we find ourselves. I feel like Jeremiah. What are we going to do with it? For the judgment of God is coming. I only have one more, praise the Lord. The idol of sex. And what I mean by this, it's a couple of thoughts. We know society believes that you and I cannot be fulfilled unless we are somehow, some way engaged with sexual activity. And it has seeped into the church also. First, I want to say to all of the people who are not married today, we are sorry for what we have done for anybody that's single here. For you're actually to be commended above everybody else according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he declares to us, if you're able to stay single, that's a good thing because you're going to be more focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you are a valued person in our church. Does anybody else, by a shout of amen, would say to the singles listening to me online and here that they are valued people in the body of Christ? Anybody? But our society has sold us that you cannot be fulfilled unless you are involved with something sexually. It's a slap in the face. We've walked away, therefore, the repercussions of that idol has moved us into areas that we never thought imaginable as a church. The gospel according to Jesus and the biblical truth, not according to Mick, but according to Scripture. Sexual intimacy is twofold, for procreation and for the intimacy of a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. That's not me, that's the Scriptures. And even though it's an emotionally driven topic today, I can't allow emotion, experience, and all the rest to change what is truth. And the truth is the truth, even if the truth is no longer in the majority, even if it's spurned, even if it's looked down upon in a negative fashion. Let me just be so plain and tell you, the LGBTQ movement has already won. That train has left. And the church has not responded in a great way. Guilty as charged. The question I have for the church is, then how shall we be the church in the midst of the situation in which we find ourselves today? I would say to you this clearly for all of us, wherever you find yourself, there's a simple thing with this. When sex becomes an idol, we set, this is my identity. I am this, and then I'm a Christian. Wrong. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. Your identity is Christ, not your sexual choice or your preference. You are a follower of Christ. That is who you are. And once we get that clear, we're able to move forward. All biblical sin, not one more important than the other or more severe than the other, is all under Scripture. But God clearly tells us what it's about. But we must learn to hold on to biblical truth and to love every single person, regardless of their differences, regardless of their choices. I will say it clear. I can love anybody, even if they disagree with me. My question is, will you allow me to love you? Will you allow me to love you, even though we think differently? Because I didn't make this up. I didn't start in 2021 and say, oh, by the way, here, I got this cool truth. I've held it, and it's changed, and I will die for it. It is the truth, and the truth will what? Set us free. We then must learn to value and respect everybody and still hold on to truth. Does this make sense to anybody? Stop elevating one sin over the other because we've politicized it. You with me? God help us. So my friends today, those are just a few of the ones I wanted to give you. Some people saw my notes and they said, we're gonna be here for a long time. Look how fast I got through and praise the Lord. Go back to Jeremiah. If we don't call, and then there's many, many other idols. Folks, I hope you stay connected with me for the next little bit because this is the most important moments of our day and could be for our church's history. I'm not overstating this. And for those of you watching online, just like in the nation of Israel, I feel like I stand before you right now like Jeremiah did. And I'm asking you, what are you going to do? Are you going to ignore as they ignore Jeremiah? Are you going to be humble and cut through your pride? I've already confessed mine on the stage. But pride will stop many of you in your tracks. There's not a one of us that's not tempted by something that's good that becomes more important than Jesus in our lives. Doesn't mean you're doing it, but you're tempted. Some of us are actually falling to it. And if we don't get this right, we will miss the mission of God, just like the Israelites did. And we're missing it today. But you hear me say this over and over again, but that's what preachers do. They get on their themes, and I'm going to keep saying it. If we stay in this moment of idolatry, most importantly, we will miss the anointing and the blessing of God. I don't know about you, but I do not. That's the one thing I fear more than any. I don't fear man, but I fear that God's blessing and anointing would leave us. And in America today, we have so many churches that the blessing and anointing of God is left, and the church doesn't even know that he's left them. What does that say about us? And I believe that we have this opportunity right here and right now to respond to this. Go back to 9:20 of Jeremiah. Who in this room with me is willing to bow their knee to the one and the true and say, Lord, I confess my temptation of an idol or my involvement in idolatry. It's the most bold call I would ever give because it's mainly to Christians. There's that idol of self-image. What they gonna think about me if I come and kneel? Who gives a rip? I said it a little bit harder to Freedom 5-1 on Tuesday, and they all said amen. Who gives a rip what anybody else thinks, right? We need to get honest and clear. This is one of those talks. It isn't a feel-good talk. It is, Holy Spirit, I've prayed for every single one of you and those of you online, and I've said, Holy Spirit, you work with everybody. And those hearts who are open, may they respond to what you're saying to them. Because we need a fresh wind and a fresh touch and a fresh power. Anybody with me? Okay, would you please stand with me? I'm going to pray as Brent plays. Lord Jesus, these next few moments, please don't check out on me, church. Otherwise, you're going to miss something pretty powerful. We are not dismissing. We've got more to do. It's not just a sermon, okay? And it's not just a response. What the Holy Spirit's already confirmed, we're going to experience something pretty cool in just a moment. So Holy Spirit, do your thing for us. And give us the courage that we need right now. And as we take this moment, I'm asking anybody from wherever you are in this church that you say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, and I know what my temptation is. And I want to come just like Jeremiah called, and I want to kneel and confess to him. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care how many years I've been in the church. I want to confess that. There may not be anybody, but I know that he's already speaking. The issue's not, I don't have to coerce you. I don't have to manipulate you. The question is, will you cut through everything and say, I want Jesus more than anything, and I want him today. And I want to repent and turn to him. If that's you, come right now. Is there anybody in this place? That's where you're at. Come and kneel right now. No emotion, just sheer count me in, Lord. And you start telling him, repent. Then kneel with me as we pray a prayer of repentance. You may have to kneel behind those in front of you if there's not enough room. It takes a lot of courage to kneel in front of your peers. It takes a lot of courage. There's still coming lots of people. I'll give you time. It's a good time to be praying if you are a praying type. They're still coming. Those of you on my right, your left, just keep coming over this way. Come on over. And now I'm going to kneel. You're welcome to kneel where you're at, sit, whatever. I don't care. You're free. Praise the Lord for freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray right now. We do not want to be like the nation of Israel. We don't want your wrath. We don't want your judgment. We do not want to be a church that's sent into exile. We want to be your hands and your feet, and we want to do the mission. And we acknowledge it's impossible to do by ourselves. We acknowledge our weakness and our fear and our struggle and all in between. But right now, we as your church, we're kneeling here and we confess our own idols. Go ahead, church, call it out. Go ahead, start praying out loud. You can tell him what it is. Tell him and confess and return from it right now, church. Go ahead. Say, I turn from that, and you name it out. I turn from it. Doesn't mean that it's a bad thing, but you've elevated it too much. Turn from it. In Jesus' name, I turn from it. Say, tell him you take your heart, take your life. Forgive us, oh God, forgive us. We lament and cry for where we are, but we're grateful that we have these moments for such a moment like this that you could give us exactly what we need. Refresh us. Somebody say, refresh us. Say it again, refresh us. Renew us. Change us. Now, we look to you. Do what you need to do in Jesus' name. Start a fresh work and a fresh power. In Jesus' name.